for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday afternoon, May the 25th, 1980. Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Memorial Weekend Deliverance Seminar. Dr. Marcus Haggard of Yorktown, Indiana, is the teacher of the afternoon. This is tape 3, a continuation of the two tapes from the morning service.
The thing that there are, when you look back on the pattern of even you getting saved, coming to the Lord, and everything that's happened to you, you can see the hand of the Lord in it.
Amen.
And isn't it marvelous that when we look back on this meeting, we'll see the hand of the Lord in this meeting. Now you wonder, you know, the thing... It took me a long time to get over persuading people to go places, to meetings, and come to meetings, and stay in for a session, or go out for a session, or something like that. Just let the Lord handle it. You know, just, you don't want anybody in a meeting. You don't want anybody in there. We never, we just don't solicit people at Muncie to attend or anything like that. Unless we have a severe case coming, and then we call maybe a worker or two and just tell them that there's a severe case coming. Now, we don't tell them to come to the meeting. We don't tell them we'd even like to have them. We just let the needs be known, and they have a free choice as to whether they minister to that person or not. Because we don't want them there if they've got something else to do.
Amen.
See, they have their own businesses to run. Everybody that's in our group, there's nobody except working hard for a living. And I think that's the best kind. You know what happens to people when they get too much time to spend? They don't spend any. See, the Lord works with an active mind and an active person, and He wants you active. And He'll speak through an active mind. That spirit of counsel, see, that doesn't work when you're sitting around wondering if the Lord's going to talk to you. That spirit of counsel works when you're needing things. A busy mother in the kitchen, the spirit of counsel is working all the time. She can talk to the Lord all the time and get her answers. And right now, Father, we just simply bind the strong man over this place. We bind the strong man over each individual here. And Father, we break the bondage on the minds. Every bondage that Satan has on the subconscious and conscious mind, we smash it with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and command Satan to loose these minds. Shikalamako, silimaseko, silimaseko. Kilimaseko, kisipapulimaseko. Now, Father, we just ask you for your angels in mass. We ask you for legions of angels to surround this place. And then, Father, we ask you to bring to everyone's mind here and my mind what you want us to talk about. And to see the Lord just simply... One of the things about Satan is he controls a person through those spirits. But the Lord, He guides you. See, He says, I will guide you with mine eye. He says, I will lead you. And the voice He uses is a still, small voice saying, turn here, turn there, as you walk for the Lord. You notice the Scripture said that still, small voice was as you walked. If you're familiar with that Scripture, it says, as you walked. It doesn't denote anything else but a busy Christian and a busy believer. Now, this morning we ended the seven spirits. And so we're going to continue, and we're going to cover 21 spirits of God. And these are all in the Bible, and the next group that we're going to discuss is in 2 Corinthians 1:7. And in 2 Corinthians 1:7, you've heard this time and time and time again, and you've used it many, many times, and it's just so familiar to you. It says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear." Now, there's just one thing about it. That Satan uses fear as a tool, and I've heard it described that fear is the handle that Satan puts on nearly every problem. See, the fear of failure, the fear of a child going wrong, and actually that can end up actually cursing a child or cursing a husband. Or if you say, "Oh, I'm afraid my boy won't come to the Lord. I'm afraid my boy won't come to the Lord. I'm afraid my boy won't come to the Lord." What are you doing? Soul power, worry, the devil can use that. I wonder what Susie's doing tonight. I wonder if she's out with that boy again, and I wonder where they went. Could they be at a motel? What are you doing to that child? Why, that is a condemnation from your mouth. That makes it impossible. That's a handle that the devil uses. It's a fear in your heart. The handle uses for the devil to curse that girl. See, you're permitting a thing by your confession. Now, the mouth, the words of our mouth can actually condemn us and our children, our neighbors, our relatives, and everyone else. So we must watch our mouths, and this is why the positive confession, this is why that it's so important is to pay attention to what we say. So fear is a spirit, and it is not a spirit of the Lord. It is a spirit of the devil. It's a spirit of the devil. And we have to understand that. So when you run across fear, why, just cast it out. And there's all kinds of fears. How many kinds of phobias or fears are there, do you suppose? Mrs. Orchard, how many kinds of phobias are there? Just top to bottom, how many you reckon there are? Well, I bet I've still got one, honey, that I need deliverance from. I'm scared of heights. Still scared of heights. And I'm going to get delivered of that, see? I'm going to get set free of that thing. But I had a crippled neighbor. I've had that fear of heights for quite a while, and I don't know why. I don't know what it's hanging on to, but I'm going to get it cast out, and I know I can. But I had a crippled neighbor whose cat got in a tree, and Rachel laughed right away. She knows. But his cat got in a tree, so I volunteered to go up and get it, and I got up on a ladder part way, and you know I froze. And there that crippled man had to go up and get his cat. Really makes you feel good, you know. Really makes you feel good. Now, that thing is of the devil, and it's going to go, and I'm going to be free of it.
Amen.
But when she says she probably had them all, I tell you, you see, what's in a mother's heart? What's the devil piled on there? If you look at Isaiah 48, we're supposed to break the yoke and remove burdens. That's part of coming into the promises of God, see? And those burdens pile up year after year. You get into the fear of childbirth. Then you get into the fear the baby won't be right. Then you get into the fear that there'll be something wrong with it later on. It'll catch something. It'll catch this. And she says it'll die. And those things pile up, pile up, pile up, pile up. Who piles them up? And who should be cleaning them off? The husband of the home. The man of the home is supposed to stand at the head of his house like Jesus stands at the head of the church.
Amen.
Now, the men of America have forsaken their right to fight. How is America going down the drain? It's very simple. Because the men have lost their manliness. Their men have refused to take a position in God. Look at the women nodding their heads. And I'm agreeing with them.
Amen.
That's right. And why does the devil pick on a man? Because he's supposed to be the head of the house. He's supposed to stand. Submission, what does that mean? Wynn Worley will tell you. Submission means protection. Mainly the shield. Mainly protection. The man is to protect the home, you see. So those fears ought to be cast out of the wife. Those fears ought to be broken off of the wife daily by the man. And it ought to be cast out of those children as they grow up daily by the man. It's a man's responsibility. Now, what if you don't have a man in the home at the present time? What if you don't have a man that'll take authority and do that? Then God knows the woman has to do it. And He said, "I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh." There's only one thing the woman's not supposed to do, and that's take the place of the man, if the man is willing to take his place. She's not supposed to keep him from it with a Jezebel spirit, you see. That's the whole thing. But the mother plays an important role. She has to exercise authority. She has to stand up in the Lord. She's got all the gifts. She's got all the power that the man has. The only thing is the man is a 3-ton truck, and she's a 0.5-ton pickup. Horsepower equivalent, see. Just a weaker vessel. That's all. But the same power of God can pour through her. But she doesn't have the stamina, the and she doesn't have the God-given authority or position, you see. So, actually, when we come in this, we're just going to go ahead with these spirits. Power is the next spirit. Power, love, and sound mind. So now we confess, Father, that we want your power and your love and your sound mind. Now we're going to get some more of our salvation. Look how much of it we have used up now. We're right down to that portion. We have consumed. We have confessed to the Father that we want that much of our salvation, and we're getting it, you see. Okay, what does power mean? Acts 1:8. Well, let's just go to where Acts 1:8 says, I'm going to give you the power to witness. And there's only one way you can witness, and that's with the works of Jesus Christ. Doing the works of Jesus Christ. You've got to have the Holy Ghost. That's what Jesus said. It's not my words, it's His. You've got to have the power. If you don't have the power, ask the Father. Keep asking Him and seeking Him and seeking Him and seeking Him till you get it.
Amen.
A lady just got it here in this meeting. She said she got it last night. I don't know where she is, but anyway, she come up to me a little while ago and said that she'd got it last night, and she was really happy. She'd been after it 2 or 3 years. Why, my wife and I went, we traveled to meeting after meeting trying to get speaking in tongues, and they'd say, well, you got the Holy Ghost, you just don't have tongues. Well, I agreed with them, you know. But the thing of it is, I've enjoyed my tongues. Tongues are a workhorse. Zephaniah 3:9 will tell you that they're a pure language given by God, given to His children, to serve the Lord with one consent. And one consent means one workload. And tongues are a very practical tool in destroying the works of the devil. There isn't a demon going that won't tell you that tongues are a perfect prayer. They hate them. They hate them. And when you go to speaking in them, why, they'll tell you to shut up. To stop using that many, too many times. So the spirit of power is a spirit according to 2 Timothy 1:7. And if to be received as a spirit, the Holy Ghost is power. Now, they may be synonymous. There may be two of them. I don't know. You pray about it. Ask the Lord. But anyway, he lists it there as a spirit of power, which you'd assimilate, which we'd assume would be parallel to the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you one thing. The spirits of God are servants of God, working in harmony for God, in total harmony and servitude, to bring harmony within your spiritual being and spiritual mind to serve God.
Amen.
To its fullest. That's the definition of the spirits of God. They work together. It's all harmonious. They're all working as one spirit, one God, but as separate personalities. What'd you say?
I said that'll bring our body into harmony.
And that'll bring our body into harmony too. See? That's right. In Romans it says that the Holy Spirit quickens our mortal bodies. Okay, so the spirit of power is necessary, and this just one thing. The Lord has already said one thing. In 2 Timothy 3:5, He said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power, from such turn away. Now somebody says, the Lord told me to stay in my church and be a missionary in my church. The Lord didn't tell you that at all. Because the Lord never contradicts His Scripture. He says for His children, if they're denying the power and having a form of godliness, get out of there. I've never known a man yet that stayed in his church and turned the church around.
Yeah.
They usually have quenched him or kicked him out.
Yeah.
One or the other. The Lord has spoken. It's already in the Scripture.
Yeah.
There's no use to pray about that one, whether to stay in that church or not. Now, and of love. You see, the spirit of love, and the spirit of love is agape love. And that's the works of Jesus Christ. That's the ability to do the works of Jesus Christ. You are Christ-like through Christ's love. God is love. God is works. God is charity. But charity is agape love, see. So that Spirit gives you the ability of able to love people how? By delivering them, praying for them, bringing about the works of God in their life, breaking the yoke, and of sound mind. This is a real interesting one. Sound mind means disciplined mind. See, sound mind is the same as a sober mind, and that's disciplined. Now, disciplined mind means that spirit of disciplined mind that comes in from God is able to help you bring your thoughts under control.
Amen.
Now, you were mentioning a scripture, 2 Corinthians 10:5, saying, bringing every thought into captivity. Now, without a disciplined mind, see, the Spirit of God of the disciplined mind helps you to control your mind. How do you get it? You confess it. You confess you want it. You tell the Lord you want it. So, brother, what the Lord has done here, you see, and how the Lord is working, and how we have to recognize that the devil is working. And I'm telling you, they're just... nothing more thrilling to see. The reason I'm saying this is I look back through the audience at what the Lord's doing. He's doing His work in such a mighty way. And Diana McCord, is she still in here? Is she? Where is she? Well, anyway, they were telling. Irma was talking about Diana, you know, and Diana got some much more deliverance just a minute ago, just tremendous. And Morris was telling me that it was that the fear left her, and it was just such a blessing. And Diana, we have been sending her anointed cloths and tapes and letters and so forth. And I just want to encourage all of you that what we do many times with people who seem to be not be able to reach their mind, you know, not be able to reach them and get any visible results, we provide them with a recorder and let them play the New Testament scriptures day and night, 24 hours a day. See, what you want to remember is that a person laying in the hospital in a coma that's unconscious, their subconscious records everything that goes in their ear. And we've had miraculous cases of preachers going and reading the word to people that were utterly lost and in a coma, and they wake up singing hymns. Never been in church in their lives, you see. And another thing is when a person's under anesthetic, and you know about this, that they should have the prayer and protection and the blood placed over their mind. People that seem hopeless, you see, that are just simply taken, their mind is taken away, they need to be in an atmosphere where the Word of God is just in there all the time, filling their subconscious. Now, that's the same thing you do with loosing the spirits of God into a person. Loose them daily, twice a day, as many times as you think of it. And it doesn't matter whether it's 1,000 miles, 3,000 miles. It doesn't make any difference how far. Just loose them. And ask the Lord, to, in the authority of Jesus Christ, to put those spirits in them. Now, the spirit of sound mind is just simply so essential to controlling a person's mind that I don't believe that you can really survive too long without it. Because you can't get the fantasy out of your mind. You can't control and bring every thought into subjection. When you bring every thought into subjection, have you ever tried that? Well, you know something? I've been working on it for a long time, and people come up to me and say, well, a guy came up to me after that talk yesterday, and he says, do you believe in saying tickled to death? And I said, no, I don't. He said, you just did. Also, my people come when I'm in utter amazement and my mind is just struck, I'll say, I'll be darned. I've said it probably ever since I was, I don't know, 6 years old. And, you know, people say, what'd you say?
Uh-huh.
Or I'll say, did I say that, you know? What did I say that for? See, I'm cursing myself just the same as I'll be damned. Guy go around and say, well, I'll be goddamn. Well, God damn you, I was raised in that kind of environment. Cursing, 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 cursing. Just as effective as if they meant it. They might not mean it. But you see, it's just common swear words. Now, the thing, when we bring every thought into captivity and we're driving along the road, what are we doing? We got to be sorting thoughts. First thing you know, Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, well now, that's going to have to be our goal. And every girl in our clinic that works in the surgery room knows that. Because when we do surgery and stuff like that, that's all we do is just simply repeat those scriptures and we say, whatsoever you do in word or deed. So it takes them a while. And I say, what is Colossians 3:17? And, well, they'll say, I see now. It goes something like this. And so they'll get, they're pretty well. But most of them learn it in a short time. Now, those girls are just nominal Christians. But you see, I'm not losing anything by letting those scriptures be known to them. And it's better to have them in this stage. They're not real astute Bible students. But, you see, it's helping them. Now, when we have a sound mind or a disciplined mind, that is just a tremendous spirit from God. Okay, now, there's four spirits we're going to put in here, and it's life and grace and joy and truth. Let's see, life and joy and growth. Well, life and grace and joy, and we'll have another in a little bit. But life, the spirit of life, there's many testimonies where a mother has thrown themselves on a dying child and rebuked the spirit of death and loosed the spirit of life into them. And they've lived, you see. And the spirit of life is, of course, opposite of the spirit of death, and we have the ability to loose life. And that is a very important. But there are people that you pray for in the hospital, and they're lying dead and dying. And we went up to pray for one man, and every time we'd pray for him, he'd just revive a little. And his wife, I went up early in the morning, and his wife had stepped to the phone, and somebody called her, and I was standing there by the payphone when she answered, and she said, hello, and they said something. She said, no, he's not dead yet. Well, see, she expected him to die. You know, she'd given up. So she wasn't counting on those prayers doing any good. He had already told her he would never live past 54 years of age. He had said that ever since they had been married. And he didn't, see. The devil accommodated him. See, the Lord didn't take him. The devil took him. You see, I mean the devil obliged him with the spirit of death. Now, that's why we should lose the spirit of life to receive life, you see. Now, the spirit of grace. Well, you can capitalize that spirit of grace all the way. The spirit of grace is just, I'm going to find it here so that I can so that we can talk about it just for a little bit because it's so important. The spirit of grace is the spirit that is surely the one that gives us the ability to receive things from God. See, grace, the word grace means that it is the unmerited favor. It's just the favoritism of the Lord into us to give us all these things. Now, the spirit of grace, the scriptures say, and I'm just going to tell you this, you can make notes of it, and if I can find if I have the scriptural references, why, I'll give it to you. But the spirit of grace, if you want to prove it's a spirit, it's in Zechariah 12:10. That is the scriptural reference that the spirit of grace is a spirit. You see, Zechariah 12:10. It mentions the spirit of grace. Now, grace, have you ever seen a person that couldn't receive from God? Have you ever seen a person that just simply couldn't bring themselves into a state of something that could not receive what God had for them? They don't have the spirit of grace. Now, the spirit of grace, according to the Bible, can be refused. You can refuse grace. It's your privilege. It's an individual determination by you. You can grow in grace. 2 Peter 3:18, that you would grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. You can grow in grace. 2 Peter 3:18. You can minister grace one to another. The Bible says you can minister grace one to another. 1 Peter 4:10. The disciples, if you'll remember, all those silly salutations they had when they, in those letters that they wrote, they said, "And the blessings of God be multiplied unto you." Blessings, blessings, blessings of God. May the grace of God. Let's see, one of them it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." Spirit of peace, spirit of grace, be multiplied. They were loosing spirits, you see. Now, grace can change our lives completely. He told Paul, "Let my grace be sufficient for you." Grace is in Psalms 84:11, it's our sun and our shield, and there's others. But I just want you to know that the Scriptures say that the Spirit of grace, I would rate it almost as important as the Spirit of wisdom, you see. In fact, you can't rate any of these more important than the others. Because the Spirit of grace, it says, will make you rich. The Spirit of grace will just bring everything into you. The Spirit of grace is just your funnel. It's your funnel. If you could just stick a funnel in your spirit, have the other end open for God, that Spirit of grace is a funnel to receive. So, Father, we just really want that Spirit of grace. Amen. Now, we had life and grace and joy. And, of course, joy, that Spirit really encourages. It says, "May your joy be full." And, man, we want our joy full. And in John 16:24, it tells us how to get our joy full. Now, how they work together, I don't know. But all I know is I believe with all my heart that the Lord has these spirits to mold the personality of a believer, to mold the character of a believer, to mold the divine nature of a believer, to be God-like and Christ-like. And with all these spirits in us, you see, all the spirits of God, and loosed and actively declared and working, then we can walk like Christ walked and receive what Christ received for us. Now, I'm going to the rest of our salvation. I'm just going to go to Revelations 5:12. Revelations 5:12. And then we're going to discuss these, and then we're going to I need you to pray about these, because you see, we'll read this verse quickly, and then we're going to tell the Father we need it, and then you see we have all of our salvation. And when you read through when you read what salvation does to you, like redemption and regeneration and all that kind of stuff, all that, the freedom of everything the devil has ever laid on you, the freedom from the devil is salvation, you see. When you read it all and have it all, I think it's all embraced in these 21 spirits that we're discussing. Now, Revelations 5:12, let's see. Revelations 5:12, has anybody found that? Do I read it?
Yeah, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing."
Okay. Jesus Christ was slain to receive power and riches and honor and glory and blessing and strength and wisdom. I just want to ask you something. Did he need them? Did he need him? No. Before he came down here, he had everything. He created it all. So why should he come down here and die just to get him? Hey, you know what he did? He did that for us. So we could receive him. See, he received them for us and passed them to us because we're a joint heir. The power, the riches, the honor, the glory, the blessing, the wisdom, and the strength. Now let's go through some of those. Power we've discussed. Same power, Acts 1:8. Now how about the riches? Well, in James it says that, and they use this verse all the time so we can stay poor and enjoy it. They say that the kingdom is given to the poor, see? Well, that's why he gave the kingdom to the poor, so they could be rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9, if you want to digest a little of that. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says that Jesus Christ came down here, He left everything He had, He left His riches and wealth and everything, and walked this earth in poverty. He became poor, and that means not spiritually poor. He was never spiritually poor. He could do a miracle anytime He wanted it. He could do a miracle anytime He wanted. He was never spiritually poor. He always was in union with the Father. But He became materially poor so that we could become what? In material blessings. All right? Now, you're an old Methodist, I know.
No, never was.
That's what I've heard all my life. Rich in spiritual things. That's not what the original language says, sir. The original language says increased in material wealth. Multiplied. In material wealth. How great a plan. Now, how do we receive it? What does that say in Romans 10:10? It says we confess our salvation with our mouth, doesn't it? We have to say we want it. We have to know we've got it. We have to know it's paid for. See, the believers ought to have all the money. The believers ought to be living in the best houses. But what Satan sold the church for years? I want to be sick for the glory of God. I'm going to suffer along and show the Lord that I love Him even though I'm poor. And hang on there. Even though I need shoes and I need clothes, I'm going to show Him that I love Him and I'm going to hang on there. Man, that's what they've been taught. Who taught it? The Catholics. Every country, you watch every country that the Catholics run. Now, we don't see Catholicism as it is, truly is, in America, but every country they dominate and run, there's nothing but poverty in them. People are poor, and they're taught to be suffering and poor for the glory of God. And the Scriptures don't yield that out. We are to be warriors and battle axe, and how do we do it? Well, Kenneth Hagin said he was in the bottom of the barrel, and the Lord said, well, I don't know why in the world you're, grubbing around like you are with all that authority you got. And so He just told Kenneth Hagin how to do it. And he says, what you want to do? He says, all that wealth is mine, but Satan's holding it illegally. I got a tape on this and go into it in detail. Converting the wealth, I forget what the name of it is, but anyway, it's the fact that we should be wealthy and how the Bible says to do it. But he says Satan's holding all that gold and silver out there. He's holding it illegally. He stole it. See, it's still mine, but Satan stole it. Now, you've been given authority over all the power of the enemy. So he said all you have to do is when you need a couple hundred dollars, just say, Satan, I command you to turn loose of that $200 I need. And then he says, you got servants, Hebrews 1:14. And then you say, hey, angels, go out there and bring in that $200 that Satan turned loose. And he says, I never have had any need since. Now, I want to tell you, the Scriptures say, in four places the Scripture says, that the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now, you're going to see great financial conversion. When the believer is able to assume the authority and believe, see it says, according to your faith be it unto you, he who can believe all things are possible, it all stems just like a leg growing out. If you don't believe it will, it won't. If you don't believe that, the blind eye sight will be brought back to it, it won't be restored. But when you get so, and when I get so, that we can believe that the devil will turn loose of the finances we need, we've got the authority to make him turn loose. The Scriptures say so. It's scripturally ours, you see. And you're going to see great fortunes come in to the believer for the use of the Word of God. That's why Glenn doesn't have to worry about the finances for this place. He has the authority to convert them. Which one? Hebrews 1:14. The wealth? Well, I'll have to find them for you. But one's in Proverbs but there's four scriptures. One's in Ecclesiastes, one in Proverbs, and one in Job. There's four verses that say that the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just, and the sinner will, and the, uh, the, uh, just will divide the spoils of the sinner and so forth. And Proverbs 13:22, thank you, Uni Cook. Want you to read that, Uni?
A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just.
And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Praise God. Now, when he says riches, it is power. We'll receive that, won't we, Father? Man, you've seen it here today. You've seen it here all through this meeting. And riches, that means material riches. And then it's honor. And they've taught for years, that scripture in Isaiah, the Lord won't share his honor or glory with anybody. It says glory. Let's go on to glory. Spirit of honor, we're to have honor. Okay, glory. Spirit of glory, they teach that the Lord won't share his glory with anybody. You know what he's talking about? He won't share his glory with the devil, and he won't share his people that's worshiping the gods of the devil, the gods set up by the devil. He's talking about people worshiping other gods. He's not going to share his glory. He's not going to let his people worship other gods and have glory and make it look like the devil gives glory. I was ministering to a man one night, and he said, he said he needed prayer, and I didn't know him, and he had a cold, sinus problem. So I just bound the strong man, bound all evil spirits in him, rebuked Satan, rebuked that cold, and he said, hey, wait a minute. He said, you haven't been praying for me 30 minutes, you mentioned the devil four times. I said, yeah. Well, he said, all I want to do is have prayer for my cold. And I said, well, you want to get well, don't you? And he said, yeah, but he says, I don't want all that, you know, I don't want the devil mentioned so much. I said, okay, keep your cold. You know, it's all right with me. You do it your way. This is just my way of doing it. Well, now, he said, I tell you what. He said, you better stop ministering the way you're ministering. And I said, why? He says, well, you'll scare people to death. He said, well, I said, how would you do it? He said, I'd love them. He said, you got to love them. You got to love them. Now, I want to tell you something. In Deuteronomy and all through the scriptures, it says several times, when you're a believer, the world will be afraid of you. Yes. See, it says in Deuteronomy 28, we'll look that up if you have to have it, but I'll tell you where it is. It's Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. And in there, you'll find out, they shall be afraid of you. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to shrink back every time you walk down the street, but what does it mean? That enemy within them, just like the occupants of the land of Canaan, see, they feared the children of Israel, but the children of Israel didn't know it. And in Acts, in the fourth or fifth verse, it says that none durst join themselves with them. When that group was meeting on Solomon's porch, it says none dare join themselves with them. They had a respect for them, they had favor with them, but they were afraid of them. It was an awesome power. So don't be afraid to minister the way that you're supposed to minister. Just plow on. You see, the error that had been embedded in his mind was that what love was. I was loving him. I was loving him with agape love. I was doing the works of Jesus Christ. I was rebuking what was the matter with him and what the cause was, you see. And I was showing him love, but he didn't know what love was, you see. And He has a very rigid spirit in him and so forth, and I've seen him three or four times since and worked with him since, and it's just the fact that he has been raised in a traditional church, taught with a traditional church, and boy, does it take a while to get that out of your system, you see, because you know what the preacher's been saying, but you don't know what the scriptures say. That's the whole thing. Okay, now, wisdom, same wisdom we talked about, you see. And strength, and do we need strength? Praise the Lord. But it says the Lord will strengthen you, He'll strengthen you, He'll strengthen you, He'll strengthen you. And I tell you, do you know there's six original Greek words all used throughout the Bible for strength. And when it says strength, it doesn't mean what we think of as strength. It means that He'll make your feet sure and planted. It means that He'll give you the going strength. He'll renew you. That word strength just means everything that you can imagine. The Lord didn't leave anything out of His plan. And now blessing. We have all the blessings of Abraham, and the blessings of Abraham were what? Genesis 12, 1 through 3. It's the only place it is in the Bible when the Lord, where the Lord said it. I will bless those who bless you. And, oh, yes, sir. And I will curse those who curse you. You really have anything to worry about? See, the Lord says He'll even take care of your enemies for you. Many times in Jeremiah, He says, when you turn around to find them and fight them, why, you can't even find them. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And we inherit all of the promises of Abraham. We inherit all the promises of Abraham in Acts 3:29. If you have faith in Christ, then you are an heir to Abraham's promise. We're spiritually Israelites. We're spiritual Jews. We inherit all the promises in the Old Testament. Galatians. Pardon me. Thank you, Glenn. Well, praise the Lord for a brother looking up those scriptures. Galatians 3:29. Right. Would you read that, Glenn, when you find that in that sophisticated Bible of yours? He's got so many pages in that Bible. Well, I tell you, here he got. He's found it. Praise the Lord.
If you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise.
Amen. If ye be Christ, then you are heirs to all the promises of Abraham. Isn't that wonderful? You go down through Deuteronomy. Let me just give you some of those to read. Jeremiah 17:8. That's a promise. Boy, I tell you, you'll be like a tree in the water. Just write those scriptures down. Psalms 1, chapter 1, 1 through 5. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. Isaiah 58, about 7 or 8 to the end of the chapter. And there's a tape on Isaiah 58. And if you want it, just ask Glenn for it, and I'll send it to Glenn, and he can duplicate it. But Isaiah 58 tells, the Lord says, if you do this, then I'll do that. And in Jeremiah, well, I want to look this one up for sure. It's in Isaiah, the one I'm thinking of. It's Isaiah. I want everybody to find this one. It's worth the trip. Isaiah 41, 10, 11, and 15. I tell you, if you want to live some morning, if you want to really... does everybody have a Bible? I tell you, there shouldn't be anybody deprived of this. Jim, you have one there for Mrs. Here. Okay. Isaiah 41. Can you find it there for her, Jim? Now, let's just consider this closely, what the Lord says. Isaiah 41, 10. Fear thou not. Now, he just says that flat out.
Yeah.
Well, look at all the angels around us. Why should we worry? See? For I am with thee. Be not dismayed. That means don't be heavy, don't be downtrodden, don't be... What does he say? Be anxious for nothing. Put all your cares upon Jesus. In everything give thanks. Just simply roll it over on Jesus. For I am thy God, and he said, I have chosen you in John 15:16. See, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Those that curse you, I'll curse. Those that bless you, I'll bless. See, we're the children of Abraham. We're the children of God. We have all of Abraham's promises. And now go down to 15 and see what he says. Behold, I will make thee a new, sharp, thrashing instrument, having teeth. Oh, man. Can you imagine having teeth? See? Sharp. Boy. You know what that means? Father, hey, send an angel. Put a hook in that demon's jaw. Drag him out of there. And then what happens in a few minutes? Ah! Man, we have something. And then I'm going to show you a scripture in a minute where it backs this all up. Thou shalt thrash the mountains. What mountains? The mountains of Esau. See, Esau's mountain will be as chaff. You know what it says in Psalms 104:4? He makes his ministers a flame of fire. Now, when he says he makes his ministers things of fire, that means earthly servants a flame of fire. When you lay somebody's your hand on somebody's head and they like that, have you had that experience in deliverance? You lay your hand there and they'll like that. What's happening? Fire. You can't feel the heat, but who can? The demons. In Obadiah, it says the house of Joseph will be aflame, and it'll burn the stubble of Esau. Now, we got fire flowing through us, fire of God. Baptize you with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost and fire. Think of what we have. We're equipped, honey. We are equipped. Now, and beat them small and shall make the hills of chaff. Now, he's talking about all those principalities and powers that worldly bound last night. All those principalities and powers that are in these people here. Is it any wonder why some people feel sick? No. The demons in them are just, you know, all trembling. Because you know what? They see those teeth. They see those flashing teeth. They know these scriptures. They know we have teeth. Now look at Proverbs 10:4, and we're going to wind it up with that. Proverbs 10:4 is a lesson greater than any of us can just imagine in one just little jump. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for being faithful and true and saying that they would never pass away. They're established forever. He'll never break his word. He'll never break his covenant. We can count on them. We can stand on them. We can just be rooted in them. They're a sure thing. Praise the Lord. Now, who's got Proverbs 10:4 handy? Okay. Well, I must have the wrong...
He becomes poor who works with a slack and idle hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich.
Is that what yours says now, sweetheart? Okay. Well, I just thought maybe I had the wrong one. Now, while I'm recovering from my shock, let's have that again. Okay. Say it again.
He becomes poor who works with a slack.
Whoa. He becomes poor. Now that just means poor in every way who dealeth with a
slack.
And that means slothful or deceitful or lazy. Okay. What's the rest of it?
But the hand of the diligent makes rich.
Do you know what that diligent means in the original language? Sharp. 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 The hand of the diligent. The sharp, the keen, an edge. See? Now, what that means, if you do deliverance decisively and routinely and rigorously, you're going to become more powerful and more powerful. That means in your business, if you just let your emotions run your business, and if you think that you're not... See, let's just take an example. Here's a person that the Lord's dealing with, and they come to you for $10, and they come to you for $10, they come to you for the light bill, they come to you for $50, they come to you for $30. Now, they're out of touch with the Lord, they don't know the Lord, they don't study the Lord, they won't come to the Lord. And the Lord is trying to deal with them in their finances and in every other way to get them in a crack and get them down and desperate enough that they'll turn to Him.
Amen.
But you just keep handing them 10, and you do this repeatedly knowing that they are wasteful, they're not diligent, they're slothful, and you just keep dealing it out to them. Now, that is because you don't have the guts, the backbone, the stamina, the sharpness, the edge, to say, look, you've got to turn to God to be prospered, and I'm through handing that stuff out to you. You suddenly become wise in wisdom, seeing that you're not helping them any by giving them that stuff, see? So, what happens? The Lord wants to deal with them. Now, let's just say that you are sharp in your business, that you have the courage in your business to shut that stuff off and to just simply deal with that forthrightly. Then, you see, you're a sharp, thrashing instrument. And that's where it ties back into Jeremiah. He says that I'm going to... Look, you want to remember that we're dealing with the carnal nature, the carnal mind, in our business and in the world, you see. We're not dealing in a lullaby type of thing. Jesus said, I leave you in the world, but I pray that you'll be kept from evil. So we're to stay on our job. We're to stay in the world. We're not to go into a convent. We're not to go into a seclusion. We're not to go into a mountain retreat. We are to live in the world and live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We're going to go to ministering again, and we're just going to... Well, I thank you for your attention. Yes. One is Ecclesiastes 6:2, she says. Job 27, verses 16 and 17. 27, 16, and 17. Okay.
So this concluded the afternoon service, and this was the last service with Marcus Haggard before he returned home.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.